You guys for being here. If you want to grab your Bibles, we're going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 9. If you're a guest with us this morning, we're just walking verse by verse through the book of Acts. Have been since the beginning of the year and will be for the foreseeable future, okay? And so I invite you to mark your Bibles there, we're going to be in Acts 9. Before we get into this, though, I just, as a personal note, want to tell you guys thank you for your prayers and your support for Jenny, my wife. Many of you know she found out she had a little cancer back at the end of March, and last Thursday had a surgery to remove that. Got news this Thursday from pathology scans, all that kind of stuff, that she's clear of cancer, does not need any more surgery, radiation, chemo, anything like that. So we praise the Lord for that. I just want to tell you thank you for it. Yeah, we can clap for that anytime you want to. So thank you. I just want to tell you thank you. She's at home recovering still, but thank you to continue to pray for her. But man, we've been so encouraged by you and by your support. So thank you guys for your love for us in that. All right. Now I'm going to yell at you for 30 minutes. Okay. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, we have the conversion of Saul. Okay. This is where Saul, who's going to be Paul later, comes to faith. And I think there's so many good things here for us to learn. If you grab one of these bulletins coming in, also a little change of plans, no more bulletins in the seats, okay? So if you want one of these, you'll need to get one coming in. We've made that change as well. If you didn't grab one, you'll have time to go get one if you want to go get one real quick. But we're going to read about Saul, Acts chapter 9, verses 1 to 31. Also, another note, I don't feel the pressure to talk as fast, okay? Because we have longer time, so I might preach for 40 minutes. I can't promise you that I'm not going to do that. We're going to look at Saul's conversion here, verses 1 to 9, and then we'll pick up 10 to 25 and then 26 to 31. Just kind of take it in parts here. Saul here, we've seen him, his threatening the church, his persecution, what he's been doing. He was there present at the stoning of Stephen, remember? Verse 1, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Okay, so he's asking to go and to persecute the church. He's asking to go and to bring back these Christians and to punish them. Verse 3, now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, I bet, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground. Although his eyes were open, he saw nothing. So they led him by hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight and neither ate nor drank. Okay, let's talk about this for a second. The story of Saul's conversion and becoming a Christian is actually It's told three different times in the book of Acts. And I think Luke says it's that important. It's that important, understanding where Saul has come from and what has been going on in Saul's life. Who becomes Paul. Again, it's in Acts chapter 9 here, Acts 22, and then Acts 26. We'll get those on down the road. But the first thing I would want to point you to, and you see about Saul's conversion. He's on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians. There's a bright light. God speaks to him. He's blind for 3 days. He's led into the city. That's his story of his conversion. Something we talked about a couple of weeks ago that I wanted to revisit here, though, is this. This is another picture of something being descriptive and not prescriptive, okay? That this happened, but this doesn't happen to everyone. Just because it happens to Paul here, just like we talked about it a couple weeks ago with the Samaritans when they received the Holy Spirit. Just because it happened there, and it did happen there, just because it happened there that way does not mean that it happens the same way for everyone, okay? So just because your coming to faith in Jesus was not like this doesn't mean you're not a Christian. Just like when you received the Holy Spirit when you became a Christian, if it wasn't like what happened with the Samaritans. That's okay. It's not how it always happens. This is descriptive and not prescriptive. And I love what John Stott said here. John Stott would have been 100 this past week. Great pastor. from London. He said this, "In order to be converted, it is not necessary for us to be struck by divine lightning or fall to the ground or hear our name called out in Aramaic any more than it is necessary to travel to precisely the same place outside Damascus. Nor is it possible for us to be granted a resurrection appearance or a call to an apostleship like Paul's. Nevertheless, it is clear from the rest of the New Testament that other features of Saul's conversion and commissioning are applicable to us today. For we too can and must experience a personal encounter with Jesus Christ, surrender to him in penitence and faith, and receive his summons to service. Provided that we distinguish between the historically particular and universal, between the dramatic outward accompaniments and the essential inward experience. What happened to Saul remains an instructive case study in Christian conversion. Moreover, Christ's display of unlimited patience toward him was meant to be an encouraging example to others." I want you to see that last sentence again, okay? Because we'll talk about that at the end. Christ's display of unlimited patience towards Paul was meant to be an encouraging example for us, okay? I think we're going to see that as we look through these things. A couple things I want you to see about this, his picture of his conversion here. The first one is this, that Saul, becoming a follower of Jesus, before he became a follower of Jesus, he was not neutral, okay, towards Jesus. He was actively trying to destroy the church. There's no... Paul's not like, yeah, okay. He's not neutral towards Christ. This guy is, he's going to the high priest, asking the high priest for permission to go to Damascus and basically as a headhunter for Christians. He goes to the high priest, "Hey, can I go to Damascus? Will you give me permission? Would you give me a letter? Would you give me a badge, okay, so that I can go to Damascus? And if I find Christians there, I don't care if it's a man, a woman, a boy, or a girl. I don't care who it is. If I find someone there proclaiming the name of Jesus, I'm going to bind them up and I'm going to bring them back to Jerusalem." Right? He is not neutral towards Christ. He is actively trying to destroy the church. And what Jesus says to him is so profound, I think. Back in verse 4, look at verse 4. It says, "Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?'" Jesus says. "And he said to him, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he says, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.'" It's important for us to note this, that Jesus identifies with the persecution of his church, right? He identifies with the persecution of the church in such a way that he tells Saul, not only is he persecuting Jesus' followers, that in fact he is persecuting Jesus. Man, I think about believers in parts of the world that are experiencing persecution, and I would note that that's probably not happening very much in America. Okay, just us free. But where it is happening, and if it happens here, and when it happens here, you should be encouraged by the fact that if you are persecuted, Jesus identifies with you, right? That they're not just persecuting you. They're not just persecuting our brothers and sisters in India. They're not just persecuting our brothers and sisters in China. When they persecute them, they are persecuting Jesus. This is the identification of our Savior with our suffering. And that is a beautiful thing to be reminded of. But I want you to notice real quickly how Saul speaks of this conversion, okay? So this happens in Acts chapter 9. And then, you know, Paul writes at least 13 of the New Testament books, okay? Maybe 14, depending on how you view Hebrews. I want you to see how when Paul speaks about this happening later when he's encouraging the church, he uses some very clear words that I think can help us to be reminded. Notice how Paul, later Paul, speaks about this. He talks first about Jesus taking possession of him. Okay? How about Jesus took possession of me? Philippians chapter 3. He says, "Not that I have obtained this or that I am perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own." If you have the NIV, it says, Paul says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. The Greek word here is katalambano, okay? Not that you need to know that. But that word means to take hold, or it's also translated to arrest. And I really think that's the picture that Paul is painting, because here is this man who had gone to arrest Christians, and he himself is arrested spiritually by Christ. Right? He is on a path to persecute Christians and to take hold of them. And he says, I was going to take hold of them, and instead Christ Jesus took hold of me. Next thing he says, he talks about the light of Christ being shown into his heart. Right? This light that shines from heaven, this bright light, this voice that comes. He speaks of it in 1 Corinthians 4 and says, for God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shone in our hearts to give light to the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul was blinded by the light, and at the same time, light was shown into his heart through the gospel of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, how does he speak of this? And again, he could use 100 of these, but the third one I was going to use is that God's grace overflowed for Paul. So Jesus took possession of Paul, the light of Christ was shown into Paul's heart, and God's grace overflowed to him. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, it says, I thank him who has given me strength, Jesus Christ our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly, he says, I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, yes, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me for the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And when you think about, again, you may not, I did not have a Damascus Road experience when I trusted Christ, okay? My childhood pastor, Mike Magnuson, came over to my house and shared the gospel with me on my parents' couch on the corner of 19th Street and Kicker Road. On Valentine's night, he should have been on a date with his wife, but he came to my house, okay? February 14th, 1990, Mike Magnuson came and shared the gospel with me, and I trusted Jesus, right? No Damascus Road experience, right? I wasn't blinded. I was 9. And yet, when I read Paul, I feel that. Like, looking back, what did Jesus do for Jeremy on that night? He took hold of me. He's shown the light of the gospel in my heart, and he overflowed with grace toward me. My question for you is, like, does that resonate with you? When you hear that, you go, yeah, the Lord has done that. Or you may go, hey, I'm not sure. And if you're not sure, I would encourage you to do what Paul says in other places, is to test yourself to see if you're a Christian, to see if you're in the faith. This is how he speaks of this work of God in him. Right? He's taken possession of, the light of Christ is shown into his heart, and God's grace has overflowed for Paul as it has for you and for me. Look what he does here in Damascus with Ananias and Judas, okay? Now, this does not connect, but I do think it's interesting that the two people that he encounters in Damascus are two people that have wandered from faith, right? Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and Ananias, who lied to the Holy Spirit and is killed earlier in Acts. These are two different Ananias and Judases here, though, okay? Now, there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias, and he says, yes, here I am. The Lord said to him, rise and go to the street called Straight, to the house of Judas, and look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. And Ananias answered, Lord, I know this dude. I have heard many things about this man and how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. And the Lord says, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house. And laying on his hands on him, he says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose, he was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples in Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed, okay, think about this, immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed at this, and they said, "Ain't that the dude that made a bunch of havoc in Jerusalem? Is he not the guy? That's the guy, right? Who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name. And has he not come here for the purpose to arrest them, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. And when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and led him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. What a way to leave. And what a story of the Lord's faithfulness, right? Saul comes to faith. Ananias is weary. The people are weary. And the Lord continues to move and work in him. A few things I want you to see about this picture. Number one is that Ananias was cautious but obedient. Rightfully so, right? He's rightfully cautious. He's like, Saul, the guy that's been killing people, the guy that's been putting people in jail, the guy that came here for the sole purpose of taking people to jail, that's the guy you want me to go see, Lord? And God says, yes. He's cautious, and then he's obedient. Right? He's obedient to what the Lord calls him to. Paul is baptized, right? He's strengthened in his body and in his faith. And then he goes and he begins to proclaim the gospel. So, well, he's baptized, strengthened, proclaims the gospel. When he does this, the people are amazed. I love their response here. Look at verse 19, right? He goes to the synagogue in Damascus and proclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. And the people say, they're amazed at what he's saying, and then they're like, that guy does this? But what does he do there? Verse 22, he increases in his strength and his faith, he confounds the Jews, and he proves to them that Jesus was the Christ. He is who he says he is. Remember, again, the word Christ and the word Messiah are the same word in two different languages, right? Christ is Greek, Messiah is Hebrew. They both mean the anointed one that's been sent from God. And he's spending his time here in this Jewish synagogue proclaiming these things, that Jesus is the Son of God. He is the one that has been sent by God. And as he does this, these Jews, they get fired up about it, right? They don't like that. So while this happens, the gospel is proclaimed, and what continues to happen? Persecution continues, right? Persecution continues, even though the great persecutor is converted to Christ. Doesn't stop because Paul is not a Christian anymore. Paul is not a Jew anymore. He's a Christian, right? Persecution continues. It's going to continue. Persecution is a normal part of the opposition to the gospel. We should never be surprised by it. Should not be surprised by it. And, as a reminder, it will always fuel the gospel. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. When they went out from Jerusalem, they go and they accomplish the promise that God told them, that you're going to go and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It continues on, right? Persecution continues to happen, and as it continues to happen, it always fuels the spread of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. One little side note, again, this is because I have time to talk about it. Back in verse 23, and when many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him. I wanted you to just make a note in your mind as you read the Bible. The many days that passed here that Luke leaves, I think, purposefully vague, is actually 3 years, right? Paul stays in Damascus for 3 years before he goes back to Jerusalem. How do I know that? Because he says so, okay, in Galatians. Look at Galatians chapter 1. He says, I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it from a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it unsuccessfully. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous that I was for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. Now, I love how Paul talks about his coming to faith. Look at verse 15. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me. Beautiful, beautiful picture there. So 3 years later, verse 26, okay? Think about that in your mind if you can. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple, okay? They thought Paul is running, it's a scam, okay? That he's like a mole trying to get in. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them on the road that he had seen the Lord who spoke to him, and now at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Just to point out real quick about this. First off, what happened in Jerusalem is very similar to what happened in Damascus, right? He gets there. The disciples are leery. Eventually, they welcome him in. He proclaims the good news of the gospel, and people want to kill him. Welcome to the rest of the book of Acts. Okay? Paul's going to go to a city. He's going to encourage the church. He's going to strengthen the church. People are going to kill him. He's going to leave. Okay? And he's going to the next town. He's going to the next town. He's going to the next town. And in the midst of that, he's going to be shipwrecked. He's going to be jailed. He's going to get out of jail. They're going to beat him. Okay? And he's going to keep proclaiming the gospel over and over and over again. One more John Stott quote for you. I was on a John Stott kick this week, okay? Sorry about that. But he says this, the story of Saul's conversion in Acts 9 begins with him leaving Jerusalem with an official mandate from the high priest to arrest fugitive Christians and ends with him leaving Jerusalem as a fugitive Christian himself. A great picture. Great picture. But I want to focus our time here at the end on verse 31. Okay, look at verse 31. So all this happens. Saul is converted to Christ. He proclaims the gospel in Damascus, comes back to Jerusalem 3 years later, proclaims the gospel there, is persecuted, and he has to leave as well. But then as he leaves, look what happens. As he goes from Jerusalem down through Caesarea, off to Tarsus, and on to proclaim the gospel, notice what happens here. Okay, verse 31. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord, and the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it multiplied. Notice what the Lord continues to do in and through his church here. Number one is the church had peace, right? Even in the midst of suffering, even in the midst of persecution, God is giving them peace. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, is guarding their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4. That's what he's doing. Two, the church is being built. And I put there in your notes, because I think when we think about something being built, we think physical. No, not physical, okay? They weren't building First Baptist churches in all these towns. He was being built spiritually, right? God is building, he's laying these spiritual stones, as Peter talks about in 1 Peter 2, right? that you are a royal priesthood, you're a holy nation, you're people of God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who brought you out of the darkness into the marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy, and you're being built up like spiritual stones that God's building this house out of. He's doing that here. He's accomplishing this good news that he's going to build his church, and the gates of hell is not going to prevail against it. The church is peace. Has peace, the church is being built, the church is walking in the fear of the Lord. No, we don't talk about that much in American Christianity. We should. Walking in the fear of the Lord, not that they're afraid of him like a ghost, but they have a right, righteous respect and awe of God, what he's doing, right? The sovereign God who's called them to himself. Now this God has called Saul to himself as well? Wow. There's awe here. There's an awe about the power and the majesty of who he is. For they're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. Right? The comforter, as Jesus calls the Holy Spirit in the book of John. He says, I'm going to send you the Comforter. He's going to lead you in truth and guide you in truth and teach you all things. It says in verse 31, they're walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In the midst of their suffering, in the midst of everything going on, they have peace. They're being built up. They're walking in the fear of the Lord. They're walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And as they're doing this, the church is multiplying. Okay? Continues to multiply. Because this gospel is growing and bearing fruit here as where as it is all over the place. This is what God continues to do throughout the book of Acts. Real quick, okay? Acts 2, it says, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. Acts 6, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Acts 8, now those who were scattered went about preaching the word. 8:25, now when they had testified and spoken the word to the Lord of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, the gospel to many villages and to the Samaritans. There's Acts 9, here. So the church throughout all Judea and Samaria, Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up, walking in the fear of the Lord and the comfort of the Holy Spirit had multiplied. Acts 12, the word of God increased and multiplied. Acts 16, we'll get to this later. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and they increased in numbers daily. Acts 19, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. All that to say, this is what God is doing, right? It has peace. It's being built, walking in the fear of the Lord, walking in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. God is multiplying his church. Not because they have a great strategy or social media campaign, but because God's doing this. Right? And it's a beautiful thing to see. They did not get together and have a great marketing scheme. Just proclaiming the gospel and God is growing his church. Man, and I would just tell you, like, the pressure's off, right? Like, if you're sitting in our chair, I've been thinking about this a lot with COVID and pandemic and people coming back and this and that. What's church gonna look like after all this is over with? Just breathe, right? We've been reminding ourselves of. We don't have to have a great plan. God's gonna grow his church. He's going to multiply his church. We need to just walk in the peace of Christ, fear of the Lord, and comfort of the Holy Spirit, and trust the Lord to do what he's doing in building his church. One last bit of encouragement, though. I want to walk you back to that statement from John Stott, and just a reminder for all of us. Last encouragement I want you to get is this. The story of God saving Saul reminds us that his arms are not too short to save anyone. The story of God saving Saul reminds you and reminds me that God's arms are not too short to save anyone. Isaiah 59, he says this, behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. And so here's what I would just encourage you with in that. If you've walked in here with a loved one that's not walking with Jesus, the gospel's for them. Okay? this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we see clearly throughout the book of Acts, asks this question, okay? It asked this question earlier. Is the gospel for Samaritans? What was the answer? Yes. Bradley did a great job last week answering the question. Is the gospel for pagan Ethiopian eunuchs? The answer is yes. This week, is the gospel for the persecutors of the church? Yes. Next week we'll see it with, or in a couple weeks we'll see it with Cornelius. Is the gospel for Gentiles? The answer is yes. And I'd ask you the question, is the gospel for you and for me, for our families, for our friends, for our neighbors, no matter how far they are from God? The answer is yes. Okay? Yes, yes, yes. So here's what we should do. Pray. Okay? Pray. Pray for your loved one. You have a wayward son? Pray. The gospel's for him. You got a wayward daughter? Pray for her. The gospel is for her. Your dad, granddad, uncle, brother-in-law, whomever, that you desperately want to see know and follow Jesus. I would just remind you this morning, if the gospel is for Saul, the gospel's for them. Right? And if the gospel's for me and for you, it's for them. So don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. Pray and ask the Lord of the harvest to save their souls. Share the gospel with them. Love them. Care for them. Yes. But don't lose heart. Okay? Don't lose heart. Because God's arms are not too short to save them. They are not outside of his reach. So rest in that. And look, you may hear that, and you may hear me saying it about somebody else. If you've come in here today and you go, I'm not sure if the gospel of Jesus Christ is for me, hear me. It is. It is for you, right? It's for you. It's for all who will come to Jesus. And so you're like, but I don't have it all together. We know. Neither do I. None of us do, okay? None of us do. The only need that we need to see in ourselves is that we need him. That's what's required of us. We need to humble ourselves and understand that I can't save myself. I need Jesus. And so today, if you hear that, you want to confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, God will save you of your sins and welcome you into his family. You may not see a bright light on the way to Damascus, and you may not be blind for 3 days. You might go eat Chipotle after this, okay? But it doesn't make any less significant the fact that God will save you from your sins and adopt you into his family if you'll put your faith in Jesus. So that's the invitation, that you would trust Christ. And Christian, the invitation for you is don't lose heart, okay? Don't lose heart. God is moving and working. We can trust him. Let's pray and ask him to continue to do that both in us and in those around us. Would you join me as we pray together? Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for this passage. I thank you for our brother Paul, who you used for your glory to proclaim the good news of Jesus. And Lord, I pray that we would be encouraged by this, be strengthened by it. God, that we would do what you would do in us and through us what you did in the church here in Acts chapter 9. That we would have peace. That we would walk in the fear of the Lord, in the comfort of the Spirit. You would build us up and multiply your church. Not because of something we've done, but because of it's what you do. And Lord, for the believer in the room that's struggling with losing heart over something going on, maybe it's a lost loved one or something else, God, help us to not lose heart. Help us to remember these are the things you're doing. Even when we can't see it, even when we can't feel it, we can trust that you're moving and working. And Lord, if there's someone here today or maybe even watching this later that doesn't think the gospel's for them, Lord, I pray your Spirit would show them, yes, it is. It's for Samaritans, it's for Gentiles, it's for Ethiopian eunuchs, it's for persecutors of the church, it's for rednecks from Alabama. It's for all of us. God, help us to put our faith in you. And Lord, I pray that if there's people here or watching that haven't, God, may they put their faith in Jesus, confess with their mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in their heart that God has raised him from the dead. You are who you say you are. God, they would confess their sins and trust in Christ, I pray. Lord, move and work in us and through us according to your good pleasure, I pray in Jesus' name.